If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book and minor prophet, Zechariah, chapter 7. We'll be looking at all of chapter 7. So Zechariah, chapter 7, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our great and awesome God, we praise you and thank you for having called us to yourself and brought us into resurrection life through the work of your Spirit, working with and by your holy word. We thank you, O God, for this word to your church. We pray, O God, that by this perfect word, you would conform us into the image of Christ, that we may fix our eyes upon your commandments and your precepts and find life. We ask, O God, that as we meditate on this word, you would make us all like a tree that is planted by streams of water, whose leaves does not wither. All that we do prospers. We pray, O Lord, that we would receive this word with joy, and that we would receive the gospel and Jesus Christ presented to us in the preached gospel with joy and with reverence. We pray, O God, that as you apply this word to our lives, that we would solemnly commit ourselves to show kindness and mercy to one another, and that bring you glory through our good deeds. We pray that you would bless us this hour. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 7. Beloved, this is God's holy word. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. This is the word of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, we get part of the account of the Bible's teaching on the nature of mankind, of all mankind. It says this, "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made." So from the very beginning of creation, even in the garden, Adam and Eve, all the way up to the present time, to modern time, every single person has an immediate and plain knowledge of God, their Creator. And from this immediate, crystal clear knowledge, they know He deserves worship. They know worship is owed to Him, precisely because He created them. Now, Adam had not yet worshipped anything else except God before he sinned. But since that first sin act by the first Adam, our representative, every person is born in sin and worships something in creation. This reality is inescapable. Romans, again, chapter 1. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts," that is, sinful man, "gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what this tells us is that every single person is a worshiper. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is, we were made to worship Him and serve Him, and through that worship and through that service, enjoy Him, find joy in Him. In other words, you must worship or serve something. You must worship and serve someone or something. It is part of our DNA. It is part of the way we were made as human beings made in the image of God, and we cannot escape it. No matter how hard we try, we cannot escape this reality. We were made to worship. And whatever it is you worship, whether it be a thing or some person, you will serve that thing. Cornelius Van Til, one of our founding fathers in our denomination, Cornelius Van Til said that this knowledge of God, and this knowledge of God, and that we know that worship is owed to Him, and this constant attempt by man to eradicate this knowledge of God from his mind and his heart, it's as if a man is constantly throwing buckets of water on a fire he can't quench. We can't escape this reality, no matter how hard we try. You might say to me, or someone might say to this teaching, well, I don't worship anything. That's not true of me. I'm a-religious. I am non-religious. I don't worship anything. I don't have a temple. I don't have a sanctuary or a church I attend. I don't bow down and serve carved images like the pre-modern man or the men and women of ancient times. I am a modern man. I don't worship anything. Well, that's not true. Your church is your home. Your church is your home or the bar or the gym or your place of employment. Your sanctuary is the living room or the stadium or wherever else that you find it is that you find pleasure and comfort. You don't have to carve an image and bow down to serve it, because the image is already carved in the reflection in the mirror that you see every day. So it is not true. You have a sanctuary. You do worship something. So no one is non-religious. No one is non-spiritual. We all worship someone or something. And whatever it is that we worship, we will inevitably serve, either unto our demise, our spiritual demise, or unto life. So we are all worshipers, made to worship, but the object of our worship was to be one being, the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is blessed forever. Amen. But sin has completely severed our ability to worship God. Sin has completely severed our ability to worship the very being we were created to worship. Whoever is in the flesh, again in Romans, whoever is in the flesh cannot please God. We do not have the ability to please God, to worship Him appropriately because of sin. We are utterly disabled and made opposite to all that is spiritually good. Now, this has been the case ever since the moment Adam fell. In eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die, and die we did. But of course, God, out of His infinite mercy, He didn't leave us here. He didn't leave us in that state. He promised to restore true worship through a Redeemer. And He has, from this very first promise in the garden to destroy the works of the devil and to restore true worship through the seed of the woman, He has been working out, fulfilling this promise, that promise to restore the worship of God. He's been fulfilling this promise in history. Now, in the time that this word here from Zechariah, in the time that this word was given to Zechariah, restored worship of God, was to be our sole object of worship, restored worship of God was to happen. And this was to happen through the soon-to-be reconstructed temple, and through the mediation of the priest who would offer sacrifices in this newly rebuilt temple, offer sacrifices for sin for God's people. It was through the sacrifices, through the temple being built, that they would engage in worship of the one true living God. Their sins would be atoned for. They would offer up their prayers to God, and they would worship God. They would fix their, would be able to fix their eyes upon their Redeemer, the Lord Himself, and trust in His coming Messiah. This was the purpose of the temple. This is why the temple was being built. This is why it was built in the first place. The temple, in other words, the temple was a means to an end. It was not an end in itself. They were not building the temple just to glory in the temple and to worship the temple, the stones of the temple. They were to build the temple to worship God. You might think of this, a way to illustrate this, you might think of a family searching for a home, searching to either purchase a home or live in a home. A home is not an end in itself. A family doesn't purchase a home to glory in the home. The home is a means to an end, to love and grow with one another in that home. Ultimately, to love and worship Christ and teach your children to do the same. This is what a home is for. It's not an end in itself. If someone said to you, I will give you a house, I will give you a nice big house, but I will need to take away your children forever, would you take that offer? Well, of course not. That's what the home is for, to raise your children in the home. We miss the point if that's what is we think a home is for. Well, sadly, this is ultimately why Americans are, why we're destroying our own children. A child poses a threat to one's ability to have a comfortable life, to glory in nice things. So we must eliminate it. We're still doing this, nevertheless. When we think of this, we praise God that He sent His Son to save us from our sins. We praise God that His blood has the power to cover over all of our sins. So the temple is not an end in itself, just like a house is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, to worship the one true living God. So the second temple was a means by which God Himself might be worshipped by His people. In this chapter, we see that the second temple was a means by which God's people could worship and serve Him and Him alone, and therefore become more like Him, and from their worship of Him, become more like Him in showing kindness and mercy to one another, especially the weakest and the most vulnerable in the community. You see this in verse 9. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in his heart. In verse 1, we're given a date here. In the fourth year, the word came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is called Kislev. So we look at the time reference here in the beginning of this chapter, and we're reminded in chapter 1, verse 1, it was the second year of King Darius's reign when this prophecy started, when the prophecy started to come, when this word began to come to God's people. It was in the second year of King Darius's reign. We are now in the fourth year, so we are 2 years into this reconstruction project. And it would be another 2 years before the finishing touches would be put on this new temple, before it was completed. So they've kind of gotten over a hump at this time. God's people have kind of gotten over a hump, and it looks like the rebuilding project would be a success. And word had gotten out about this project. Word had gotten out to the people of Bethel, just north of Jerusalem. And so these Israelites, they sent men to the priests and the prophets in Jerusalem to ask them a question. Shall we continue to weep and fast? They had heard about this, what looked to be a successful reconstruction project. They wanted to discern from the prophets, should we continue to weep and fast? Now mention is made here in these questions of fasting and weeping, which were religious acts of worship. These were religious acts of worship whereby the people of God would cry out to the Lord in times of distress, in times of trial, with the hopes that the Lord would hear and would turn and forgive and have mercy upon them and answer their prayers according to His will. It's what these religious acts were done for. Earlier in Israel's history, in the first year of Darius's reign, they were under foreign rule. Daniel, on behalf of the people, he had fasted and mourned for 3 weeks on behalf of his people who were in exile. You see this in Daniel chapter 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself for 3 full weeks. So he deprived himself of food, deprived himself of delicacies so he might feed on the true food, spiritual food, the presence of God himself by his Spirit. It was in the midst of this fasting in Israel's former history, and when Daniel was praying, it was in the midst of this fasting and mourning on the part of Daniel that he saw a terrifying and glorious vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. See, you see there, Daniel was truly seeking the face of the Lord, and he received what he sought. The Lord himself showed up, a vision of the Lord. So fasting, depriving oneself of food, weeping and mourning, they were supposed to be outward expressions of a truly repentant heart, a heart truly seeking after the presence of God himself. Show me your mercy, Lord. Have mercy upon your people, my God and my Savior. They were outward expressions of ones truly seeking after the true food, true drink. Daniel was doing this with the hopes that the Lord would hear the cries of his people and show mercy upon them. They were in exile under foreign rule at this time. Restore us, O God, is what Daniel was praying. Now, Daniel had done this, he had prayed in this way, because the Lord had turned his face away from his people because they had turned their face away from him. And so they were subject to exile. They had turned their backs on him, so he, in return, turned his face away and sent them into exile. So for Daniel, at that point in history, Daniel weeping and fasting came as a result of mourning and lamenting the loss of the presence of God himself in the temple. Daniel did not glory in the temple himself. He mourned the loss of the presence of God by his Spirit in the temple, that God might dwell with his people. He also recognized in these prayers, that these prayers and these religious acts of worship, though sincere, these religious acts of worship on the part of Daniel, they did not require God to answer. God was not obligated to answer his prayers simply because he fasted and mourned. He had prayed a prayer of confession, Daniel did, and said, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, but this curse, this exile, the curse of exile, the destruction of the temple, the curse of the destruction of the temple has been poured out on us." Why? Because we have sinned against the Lord. We deserve what we are getting. Daniel prayed to his God, fasting and mourning, "God, have mercy on your people," but at the same time, in that prayer, recognizing we do not deserve any of the mercy that you have shown us. We deserve exactly what we are experiencing in exile because of our sins. But he prayed nevertheless. He prayed nevertheless because God himself had promised to restore them. God himself had promised to restore his people, even though he was disciplining them and punished them. He had promised to restore them. And this is what Daniel was basing his hopes on. He was basing his hopes on the fact that God himself promised to restore true worship and give them back what had been taken away. He says, "Hear, forgive, O Lord." He says this, "For your own sake, according to your great mercy." This is how Daniel prayed. This is how Daniel sought the Lord, sought the presence of the Lord through fasting and mourning. And guess what? The Lord answered his prayers. This temple reconstruction project was an answer to Daniel's prayers from just some time before this event. This temple reconstruction project was the very answer to Daniel's prayers. "Have mercy, forgive us, O Lord." The very answer to the prayers, the sincere prayers of Daniel and of all the Israelites under foreign rule. Now there is a reference here from these people who were, so fasting and mourning was a religious act that was supposed to reflect the truly repentant heart. And there are references here from these people who were fasting and mourning to specific times when they did this, the fifth month and the seventh month for 70 years, referencing the 70 years of exile. Now, the Lord had commanded a specific time of fasting on the Day of Atonement for the Israelites in his word. But the Jews had several other fasts to commemorate and mourn the loss of the temple and the destruction of the temple and the victory of enemies over God's people. They fasted and mourned to commemorate certain times in their history. The breaking of the walls, for instance. The breaking of the protective walls. The destruction of the city. All these things happened on the fifth month, the seventh month. The murder of Gedaliah happened on the seventh month. He was a governor in Judah. He told the Israelites, when they were going into foreign rule, he told them, live in the land. Submit to these authorities and you will be fine. Submit to the discipline that is coming upon you, essentially, was what he was saying. But some Israelites murdered him and the Jews who followed him. So these acts of fasting and mourning, fifth month, seventh month, they were commemorated some of these events in Israel's history. So these fasts were done, and they were now seeing that it looked like the temple would be restored. They were done in the hopes that God would restore the temple. And now it looked like the temple would be restored. And these worshipers were essentially asking, well, we've got what we've asked for. We've been fasting and mourning this whole time on the fifth month and seventh month. We've got what we asked for. We've got our temple back. Should we continue to fast and mourn? We've got what we wanted from the Lord. Is it necessary that we do all these things? So what looked to be on the outside from these worshipers, what looked to be on the outside sincere worship was actually exposed by the word of the Lord through Zechariah to be false worship indeed. The Lord responded with a harsh rebuke. He said, yes, in regard to those fasts, was it for me that you were fasting? Was it for me that you were mourning? Was it for me that you were setting apart this time for fasting and mourning? Now the force of this question doesn't quite come out in the English. It's stronger in the Hebrew. I think the King James Version gets it right here. It interprets it this way. It says, did ye at all fast unto me, even me? You see, these people had fasted to see the temple reconstruction as an end in itself. They were not truly sorry for their sins. They were not truly repentant for their sins, recognizing that it was because of their sins that the temple was gone in the first place. They only wanted the consequences for their sins to disappear. They wanted those to go away. And the Lord reminded them, he responded to this question, he reminded them that this type of empty and false worship was what got them exiled in the first place. Was it for me that you were fasting? Even me. You see this in verse 6 and 7. And when you eat, and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? In other words, when it was prosperous in Israel, was this not the very same reason that you were in trouble with the Lord? Because your worship was false, it was empty, you were eating and drinking for yourselves. The Israelites, they had enjoyed the gifts, the eating, the drinking, the prosperity, over against the giver of those gifts. Was it for me, even me, is what the Lord says. This was the point of having the temple rebuilt, to restore the worship of God, to have Him. The Israelites had lost sight of this, and they were doing it. They had lost sight of this. They had lost sight of the reason for the temple in the first place. They had lost it, and they were doing it again. And the Lord rebuked them. And the Lord was saying to His people and to us this morning that true religion has its focus of worship on God Himself. True religion has its object of worship on God Himself and on His only Son. God demands exclusive worship of Him above all things, even good things. Paul says, I consider all things as garbage compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ and having Him and attaining His resurrection. I consider all things as rubbish compared to Him. This includes even our children. You know, there are times in the lives of Christians when the Lord tests our faith. Perhaps when our faith has grown cold. He was doing it again in Zechariah's day. He tests our faith. Like, for instance, when a child gets really sick and we immediately recognize our need of Christ and recognize our need for the Lord. Whatever it is that drives you to this point, you cry out to God, God, help us here. Give us healing for this child, for this trial. Help us here. And he has mercy upon us, and the child is well again. But then we see it as an opportunity to simply continue to worship other things. We go right back to where we were before it happened. We get what we want from the Lord, and we move right back to where we were before. This is what the Israelites were doing. This is what Sherezer and Regem-Melech, this is essentially what they were asking. We've gotten what we wanted from the Lord. Can we continue to do what we have done before? This is what these men of Israel, Sherezer and Regem-Melech were doing, the men of Bethel were doing in Zechariah's day. Do we really need to continue fasting? But true faith, sincere worship of God, says that even in the aftermath of the hardest trial, in the midst of the hardest trial and in the aftermath of the hardest trial, some trials are lifelong. They cannot be reversed. Like if a child dies, they cannot be reversed. But true religion in the midst of these trials and the aftermath of these trials says with the psalmist to God himself, who do I have in heaven but you? And there is no one on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is true religion. These outward expressions of religion on the part of these worshipers in Israel, they're worthless. They're worthless in the sight of God. If the heart is not truly repentant, they're worthless in the sight of God who judges the heart. He said to his people, his religious people at that time, before the exile, through the prophet Amos, he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. This is very strong language to God's very own people and their religious acts of worship. He says, I hate them. Why? How could he use this strong language? Because their hearts were far from him. Their religious pious acts were empty, and they were unmotivated by true heart repentance. And we might consider Abraham in this lesson. We might consider Abraham who counted all things as loss compared to knowing and trusting in his Redeemer, including his own son. It was Abraham who by faith set out to slaughter his own son at the command of the Lord, trusting that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. And this is exactly what God did, as it were. When the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, he called to Abraham from heaven and told him to stop. And we are told this act of faith on the part of Abraham as a true worshiper of God was counted to him as righteousness. His son was brought back from the dead and given resurrection life, as it were, because Abraham trusted in the Lord. It was there that by faith Abraham witnessed the resurrection of his son. And the judgment that would have come upon him was transferred to the ram in the thicket. We see there, friends, that God, he calls men, women, and children out of darkness of sin, out of the worship of creation, so that they might worship and serve him alone. Worship God alone and serve him and thereby have life, resurrection life. As we focus our object of worship upon him alone. This is what we've been called out of sin to do. Men like Sherezer and Regem-Melech and others sought life in things, material objects like the temple. They missed the point. The Lord reminded them of how their fathers had become like what they worshiped. They had become diamond hard. Their hearts were diamond hard. They become dead like the idols they serve. And this is what happens. We become like what we worship. They had worshipped the things of creation. Therefore, they became diamond hard. And they made their ears heavy and would not listen to the word of the Lord. And they turned a stubborn shoulder. And God was speaking to him by his Holy Spirit through the prophets. And they refused to listen. They refused to listen. They clung to the things of the earth. And God gave them exactly the things that they were clinging to. Desolation. If you want material things, I'll give them to you. If you want to worship foreign gods, I'll give them to you. I'll give you foreign rule, and I'll take away my temple. I'll take away my presence. This is exactly what got them in trouble in the first place. They had sown the wind, and they had reaped the whirlwind of total desolation. Now, friends, this isn't a problem that was relegated to Zechariah's day. This is something we all face. This is what happens when our hearts become diamond hard. We worship idols of creation. When we fix our eyes on the Lord and we gaze at Christ, revealed to us from his Spirit-inspired word, What happens next? We gaze our eyes upon the Lord. Gaze upon our eyes upon Jesus Christ revealed to us in His Word. We are transformed. We are transformed to be more like Him. And we are told what this is like here in verse 8. The Lord says, focus your worship on me and render true judgment. Show that you desire me in this way. Render true judgment. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Think in your hearts how to serve one another. Do not devise evil plans in your heart. Think in your hearts how to serve one another, especially the weakest and the most vulnerable ones in your midst, the orphan, the widow, and the poor. This is true religion. It's what the Lord was saying to His people and to us this morning. Now, the word translated kindness is translated elsewhere as steadfast love, or it could be understood as covenant love and faithfulness. We are to show covenant love and faithfulness, mercy, towards those who are completely helpless. This is what happens as we fix our eyes upon our Redeemer, as we fix our eyes upon Christ. We are made more like Him. This is the reason for the temple. The reason for the temple reconstruction project was so that the Israelites would fix their eyes on their Redeemer and become more like Him in showing kindness and mercy to those who are completely helpless. Beloved, this is the kind of love, this kind of love is found when we cry out to Him, we truly turn our hearts toward Jesus Christ, even Jesus Christ. The Israelites would gaze upon, at some point, 2 years from this point, they would gaze upon the resurrected temple in just a short time, and they would see sacrifices being made, and they would see there that that was evidence of God's kindness and His mercy. But we, friends, we look upon the resurrected Christ, and we look at the one-time sacrifice He offered for our sins. And we hear His Word, we hear the Spirit speaking to us from His Word, and we see evidence of His mercy in the sacraments, in baptism, and the Lord's Supper. They are all means by which we may turn our eyes to Jesus Christ and worship Him alone and make Him, once again, our object of affection and glory in Him alone. This is where we find this kind of love, kindness and mercy, covenant faithfulness and mercy to those who were completely helpless. Friends, we were totally helpless. We were dead in our sins. We were widows without a husband. We were fatherless, without God in the world. We were strangers, spiritually poor, thinking of evil continuously. But Jesus was kind to us. He had mercy upon us. He showed us mercy. He lifted us up and He gave us a new heart that we might worship Him. Again, friends, we are worshipers. We are made to worship. We must worship. We have been redeemed to worship Jesus Christ alone. And through that worship, to be changed, to be made more like Him, more kind, more merciful. Jesus showed us mercy. We should show the same kindness and mercy to one another. Friends, this can only happen. It can only happen as we hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, even Jesus.